I'm going to read a few verses from Philippians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 4. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. The reading from John's Gospel, the Gospel according to John in chapter 7, documents the hostility that the Lord Jesus Christ had to put up with while he was here on earth. John 7 verse 1, the Jews sought to kill him. John 7 verse 7, speaking of the world, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. And in verse 30, again, they sought to take him. When I was 13 or 14, my exact age I'm not absolutely sure, but I was at secondary school, and I had friends at school. One of them invited me to go to a midweek, I think it was a Wednesday, a midweek youth club at his and mine local Church of England church. And I went along because I like playing snooker and I like playing table tennis, and, you know, fizzy drinks were available. And so I went along, and I was with some friends, and, you know, played the games that were available. It was good fun. And there came a point during that evening when I couldn't get on any game because they were all taken. Only four can play table tennis, and only two can play snooker. I can't remember the other games. So I was sitting, you know, waiting for my turn on a chair, and something quite worrying happened to me. The pastor or the vicar, I'm not quite sure what his title was, came and sat next to me. And he started to talk to me, started to ask me questions about me and things that I might think and what I might believe. And I can remember looking back feeling very uncomfortable. Not because his questions were wrong questions, they were good questions. You know, what do I think is going to happen in, you know, when I die? This sort of thing. He was talking spiritual things. And looking back, I think what a good man he probably was. He was trying to see where I stood in terms of my salvation, and was trying to be helpful and share probably the gospel with me. But my attitude was one of, looking back at it now, hostility. I didn't like what he was saying. I didn't like what he was asking. I said, this is all none of your business, you know, what I think about spiritual things and what I think about the Bible. And so hostile I wasn't rude to him in any way, but I didn't go again. Never went again to that youth club. And yet I had such a nice time. But I didn't want to have anything to do with, in my mind, what he was trying to sell me. It's what people are like today, isn't it? You try and tell them something about Christ. They could be very politely hostile to you. Not to you, to what you're talking about. Hostility to the Lord Jesus Christ is well documented in Scripture. We had some examples from John chapter 7, but there are other places as well. And hostility can take on many forms. If we just think for a minute of countries that are hostile to each other. I grew up during what was called the Cold War. I don't think any missiles were fired. And it was the West against Soviet Russia, wasn't it? The Cold War. And all sorts of business going on around about the Berlin Wall. People trying to escape from one area to another. And the Soviet Union was seen as being hostile to the West, to the United States and to Europe. But as I say, there was no open hostility. There was no what we might call warfare. There might have been the odd shot that was fired, possibly, in no man's land. But it was a very, very much, like they say, a Cold War. And I understand that North Korea and South Korea are in a state of war. And there is a very strong barrier between the two countries. And if you're caught in what's called no man's land, I think you will just be shot. And I have seen with my own eyes, I've seen video film of men trying to escape from North Korea into South Korea being shot at by the North Koreans. But if they make it, then they're welcomed in South Korea. North and South Korea are at war with each other. But it's a, you know, I can't call it a peaceful war, but it's there's no open fighting, shall we say. And we can be, similarly, our hostility similarly can take on different forms to the Bible, to Christ and to God. Some examples. In John 11 we have the account of the raising of Lazarus. And it might be worth just quickly turning to John chapter 11. Jesus had done a wonderful thing. A man had died and had been buried several days. So much so that people thought it would be unwise to open the grave, the tomb, because of the smell that would come out, because of the rot in the flesh. He was definitely dead. And in verse 46... after this wonderful miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead and walking out of the grave, so totally, you know, genuinely alive. We read in verse 46, but some of them went their ways, those that observed this miracle, some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done, as if they were bad things. And in verse 53, from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. For such an amazing miracle, they want to shut this man up. They didn't want people following him because he said the truth about the religious leaders of the day, and they didn't like what he said. And despite the evidence that this was a remarkable man, a man sent from God, that he indeed was God, they wanted to shut him up. Verse 57, now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment And if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. Open hostility, I think you could describe that. Wanting to arrest him, wanting to kill him, for doing something remarkable, for doing something good. If we quickly turn to Mark chapter 10, we see another account of what I believe is a hostile encounter. But not obviously. Mark chapter 10, and beginning at verse 17, we read of a man who came running to Jesus. So keen and enthusiastic was he to meet with him and to talk with him. And he has a very good question. Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus straight away makes him think about what he's just said. Good master, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. And in saying that, Jesus was letting this man know that he was talking to God. God in the flesh. And it's a very good question to ask. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? It's a question that we should all ask, whoever we are, however old we are, whatever the circumstances. These things we should pursue until we have the answer. This man came running. He wanted to know the answer to his question. Perhaps he'd heard the reputation of Jesus had reached him, that he had the answers to his question. And he gives them the answer. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, etc. And he answers again correctly. I have kept these from my youth. And if we look at these commands, these commandments, do not commit adultery. It's quite possible that he hadn't committed adultery. At least, not in his heart. But physical adultery with another woman, another man's wife. He can say no. Do not kill. Well, very few people actually kill, don't they? Do you know anyone that's killed? So you can say that you haven't killed. Do not steal. We all steal, possibly sometimes a bit of time from our employer. But if he employed himself, which he probably did, we're told he's a rich man, then perhaps he could say, heart on hand, that he had never stealed or stolen. Do not bear false witness. Perhaps he'd never lied. Perhaps he thought he'd never lied or defrauded, and that he was always good to his mother and father. And Jesus beholds him and loves him, it says. Now, I have to make a point here that just because we know the love of God and we know it as a fact that God loves us, it's not enough. It won't save us. Just knowing that God is love. In fact, very often when there's a disaster, when someone has a terrible event in their life, they often say, well, if God's a God of love, why has he let that happen? And they're very anti-God. So just knowing that God is a God of love and that God is love is not enough. But we read that Jesus looked at him and he loved him and says, one thing that you lack, go thy way, sell whatever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. And he walked away. He turned his back on Christ because he couldn't give up his possessions. The love of money, the root of all evil, was true of this man. And he was, I say, politely hostile to the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to physically turn his back on Christ to walk away. And I think he walked away spiritually as well. At least then, on that day. Who knows? We don't know whether he came to believe on the Saviour later on. So polite hostility. And then, or reluctantly perhaps, he was hostile. And then there is the account of the Apostle Paul in Acts 26. Acts chapter 26. Where Paul is given the opportunity to tell King Agrippa not just why he's been arrested, but he stands to give a defence for himself, that he's innocent of all crime, of the charges that are brought before him. But he takes the opportunity to tell Agrippa and all those listening how he had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Saviour. And chapter 26 is a wonderful template for the believer in putting together, if you like, your own account of how the Lord has dealt with you. He starts off very politely in verses 1 to 3. And I think myself happy, says King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. It's very polite. He starts off by talking about his youth, verses 4 to 5, his younger days and how he was brought up. I would similarly say, I was not brought up in a Christian home. I was taught nothing at home about God and the Bible. But that isn't something that Paul could say. He was someone who understood and learnt, or he learnt the Bible from a young age. He gives an account of his life, of what it was like before he was converted, verses 6 to 12. And a part of that was his pursuit of Christians to bring them to jail and to death. How he was so enthusiastic about doing that particular work. And then verses 13 to 18, we see an account there of his conversion. How he, on a road, met with the Lord Jesus Christ personally, heard his voice, saw a great bright light, was blinded. An amazing conversion. And also we see that he tells of his life after his conversion in verses 19 to 23. How he knows the Lord Jesus Christ now and has been a faithful witness and preacher of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he commends Christ to Agrippa in verses 25 to 29. I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am. In other words, saved. Except, of course, these bonds. But Agrippa's response in verse 28 is this. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now, we don't know how he emphasised any of these words, Agrippa. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. It's not a question, it's not written as a question, but I just wonder how aggressive this statement might have been. It comes across as being very polite, and we'll take it as being a polite refusal of becoming a Christian. I don't really want to know, but thank you very much. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. So hostility to Christ can take on many forms. It can be open, it can be a reluctant hostility because we don't want to spoil our relationships with friends. What would they think of me if I become a Christian? Oh, I can't do that. Or we can be politely hostile, as I say, as King Agrippa. Almost is not good enough. And men and women today in the world at large want nothing to do with Christ, with God, with the Bible, the church. And Christ, while on this earth and today, is not valued. He's underestimated as to what he achieved and what he did. They think nothing of him. He certainly isn't understood about who he was, why he came, an understanding of his nature, his being, his work, and his achievements. And he is a great necessity, and his necessity is overlooked. We don't want him. We will not have this man to reign over us, is the cry. And we will not do his will. and we will not do God's will. Why such hostility? Well, there are lots of reasons why men and women and boys and girls are naturally hostile to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the clue. It's a natural thing. We are born with it. From our mother's womb, we are hostile and aggressive. We're at enmity to God. We love the world too much. We love ourselves too much. We're selfish. We want our own way. We want to determine our own course in life. With that young man who went away sad, a love of money, a love of sin, don't want to give up certain activities. And it is a willful setting aside of the gospel. Many people know exactly what they're doing, and they refuse to understand these things that are so clear to the believer. Don't want to lose friends. I don't want to be criticised for my beliefs. And I will not consider these things. But in Philippians 2 and verse 9, we read, God also hath highly exalted him being the Lord Jesus Christ, and given him a name which is above every name. God also hath highly exalted Christ. When did he do this? Why did he do this? Isn't Christ God? Isn't Christ eternal, the eternal Son? Wasn't Christ involved with the Holy Spirit and with the Father in the creation of the universe? Christ has all the attributes as the Father. Christ has all the attributes of the Holy Spirit. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. But he is God. He has always been God. He existed before he was born here on earth. He is eternal, equal to the Father, equal to the Spirit, equally holy, equally unchanging, equally perfect, all-powerful. Christ knows everything. We often get the comment in the scriptures, in the Gospels, that Christ knew their thoughts. He knows every thought of everyone at any time. It's difficult to understand a being that knows everything all the time. But imagine, take the book that's in front of you, the Bible. Some people, as I understand it, not many, have memorized the Bible and can just quote the Bible anywhere. That's amazing. I once learnt the passage in 1 Corinthians 13. A long time ago when I was late teens, but I struggle now to recite it without any errors. But to know the whole Bible, not many people can do that. God, of course, knows the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ knows the Bible, every word. He knows it in every language. Just take a library and how many books there are in a library. We've got some books at the back. Most of them are the same, they're hymn books, but imagine a shelf full of books, all different. God knows the contents of every single page of every book, where every comma is, where every bracket is. And then imagine a library. It's mind-boggling. And this is Christ, who was highly exalted. Surely he was exalted before verse 9 of 2 Corinthians of Philippians 2. So what does it mean here that he was exalted? And further, Christ knows all the names of every star that there is in the universe. And we know so little about the universe, its extent, its size. And to bring it down to our own persons, Christ knows the number of the hairs on our head. Those minute details, you know, that we're thinking right now. Christ, the Son of God, shares all the characteristics of God. He was always exalted. But God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Christ, of course, is exalted because of the work that he did when he came to this earth. At the end of his 3 years of ministry, he took upon himself our sins on the cross. We would have faced the condemnation and the justice of God, rightly so, for all our sins, for all our hatred of God, for our hostility of him, our opposition and our contempt of him. But Jesus, he made himself of no reputation, and he, although he did many miracles when he was here on earth, it was that he restrained the use of his powers. He healed thousands of people, hundreds in a day on some occasions, but it was in a quiet way. He wasn't a rabble rouser. And we read, for instance, when the crowds, the rulers, try to grab hold of him in a crowd, instead of some great show of power blinding them, he just made his way through quietly and escaped them. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And he lived a perfect life, and he suffered and died for you and me, men and women such as you and I. He did nothing but good. He had no faults, no flaws, multitude of miracles, but he took the consequences of sin for millions, billions of people, for those who trust in him. My time has gone. We are in a dangerous place if we remain hostile to Christ. It would be very unwise to refuse his love from such a Saviour. And he is the Prince of Peace. He brings union and communion between man and God. He calls himself the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life, the friend of sinners, the good shepherd, prophet, priest and king. All these things, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. And on that great final last day, if we are still hostile to Christ, we will still be bowing the knee on that day to Christ, but it will be too late. So while it is still day, pray to God, pray to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he will come into your life and remove that hostility. Ask him to teach you the gospel and to show you that you are indeed a sinner worthy of punishment, but that punishment taken by him.